Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. I'm going to continue now where we left off yesterday in the book by Dave Hunt, entitled A Woman Rides the Beast, wherein they most, a painful chapter in this book, entitled Background to the Holocaust. I'll retreat a couple paragraphs for continuity this morning. It says, more than 100 anti-Semitic documents were published by the Roman Catholic Church between the 6th and the 20th centuries. Anti-Semitism became official Roman Catholic Church doctrine. The rationale was that, quote, Christ crucifiers, unquote, in reference to the Jews, had no rights in God's holy kingdom. The land of Israel no longer belonged to the Jews, but to Christians, that is, Roman Catholics. And the church had to wrest the land from the possession of both Arabs and Jews. That is, the Roman Catholic Church had to wrestle the land from the possession of both Arabs and Jews. The Vatican clearly believes that the Roman Catholic Church has replaced the Jews as God's chosen people, and that Jerusalem belongs to the Pope. That has always been the position of the Roman Catholic Church, and it has led to unspeakable atrocities, and God is going to hold this nation account for its anti-Jewish hatred brought to it by the Roman Catholic Church. An Inquisition update denounces the Roman Catholic Church as the synagogue of Satan and demands that the Roman Catholic Church be no longer considered a Christian church. It is clearly not a Christian church. It says the Roman Catholic Church has no comprehension of Bible prophecies concerning the return of the Jews to Israel and of the Messiah to reign from the throne of his father David. Rome calls itself the New Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem and the Jews are no longer part of God's plan, according to the Roman Catholic Church. In 1862, La Civiltà Cattolica, semi-official voice of the Vatican, echoed a belief held for centuries by declaring, quote, as the Jews were formerly God's people, so are the Roman Catholics under the new covenant, unquote. Clearly, a restatement that the Roman Catholic Church has replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. It was only natural that such teachings would mature and sustain anti-Semitism. The root of anti-Semitism in the Christian world is the Roman Catholic Church. And Christians ought to renounce both anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness, and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the historical record. To raise an army for the First Crusade, Pope Urban II promised instant entrance into heaven without purgatory for all who fell in that great cause. The papacy very early on launched its first crusades to capture Jerusalem. The papacy has always coveted Jerusalem. Satan has always coveted Jerusalem. And the papacy launched crusade after crusade to capture Jerusalem. Rome has designs for Jerusalem to deceive the whole world. And its plan for Jerusalem is almost complete. And the world is prepared to be deceived. He says the knights and knaves who responded with enthusiasm to that deceitful promise left a trail of mayhem, plunder, and murder on their way to Jerusalem, where they massacred all Arabs and Jews. One of the first acts after their triumphal entry into Jerusalem was to herd the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. On their way to the Holy Land, the Crusaders gave the Jews the choice of either baptism or death. Peter DeRosa recounts, quote, "In the year 1096, half the Jews of Worms were slaughtered as the Crusaders passed through the town. The rest fled to the bishop's residence for protection. He agreed to save them on the condition that they asked to be baptized. The Jews retired to consider their decision. When the doors of the audience chamber were closed, all 800 Jews inside were dead." When the doors of the audience chamber were opened, all 800 Jews inside were dead. Some were decapitated. Fathers had killed their babies before turning their knives upon their wives and then themselves. A groom had slain his bride. The first century tragedy of Masada was repeated everywhere in Germany and later throughout France. The Jews would rather kill themselves than be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. This is why Jews hate Christianity, and the sign of the cross is to them nothing but a horror, because Roman Catholicism and its anti-Semitism, its anti-Jewish hatred, has virtually guaranteed that the Jews will continue to reject Christ. It says, during the brief pontificate of Pope Paul IV, who reigned from 1555 to 1559, the population of Rome was decimated by almost half, with the Jews the main victims. 300 years earlier, the Roman Catholic Church had put Jews in ghettos and, quote, obliged them to wear on their chest, to their public shame, a yellow circle of cloth, unquote. But enforcement of that edict had become lax. Pope Paul IV issued on July 17, 1555, a landmark anti-Semitic bull entitled Cum Nimis Absurdum. It returned Jews to their ghettos, forced them to sell their properties at huge losses, and reduced them to the status of slaves and rag merchants. Marriage between a Christian, that is, a Roman Catholic, and a Jew, was punishable by death. One synagogue was allowed in each city. The others were destroyed. 7 out of the 8 in Rome suffered that same fate. While still a cardinal, Pope Pius IV had burned the Jewish books, including the Talmud, and no replacements were allowed. These are only some of the indignities and crimes the Jews suffered by this bull, which set a pattern that lasted for another 3 centuries. Pope Gregory XIII declared that the guilt of Jews in crucifying Christ, quote, only grows deeper with successive generations, entailing perpetual slavery, unquote. Subsequent popes continued the persecution. Quote, a succession of popes reinforced the ancient prejudices against the Jews, treating them as lepers, unworthy of protection of the law. Pope Pius VII, followed by Pope Leo XII, Pope Pius VIII, Gregory XVI, and Pius IX, all good pupils of Paul IV. 11 days after Rome fell, on October 2, 1870, the Jews, by a royal decree, were given the freedom which the papacy had denied them for over 1,500 years. The last ghetto in Europe at the time was dismantled. Unquote. Forced conversions. Roman Catholicism's doctrine of infant baptism destroyed the truth that one becomes a Christian not by any work or ritual, but by responding to the offer of God's grace through personal faith in Christ. Since baptism automatically saved, Pope Leo III decreed forcible baptism of Jews. At times, Jews were given the option of professing to believe in Christ or death, or in some cases, merely imprisonment or expulsion from the region. The famous rabbinical authority, philosopher, and physician Maimonides fled Spain to Morocco to escape such an edict, and then to Egypt in 1135 AD. Today's visitors to the former Jewish quarters in Spain receive pamphlets providing some of the tragic history, such as the following from the city of Gerona. Quote, on March 31st, 1492, Ferdinand and Isabel of Castile and Aragon, known as the Catholic monarchs, issued the edict expelling the Jews from Spanish territory. They had no other choice but renunciation of religious belief or compulsory expatriation. Those who chose to convert to Christianity, rather Roman Catholicism, in order to avoid expulsion, faced the full fury of the Inquisition, which had already begun to prosecute heretics in Gerona in 1490. Some Jewish families were virtually wiped out at the hands of the inquisitors. Unquote. Baptizing an infidel assured one's passage to heaven. Jewish children were sprinkled forcibly with water and declared to be quote-unquote Christians by those who imagined they had thereby guaranteed themselves a heavenly abode. Benedict XIV, who reigned from 1740 to 1758, supported this terror by ruling that a child, though baptized against its own and its parents' will, was nevertheless a Roman Catholic. If these unwilling, quote-unquote, converts thereafter denied their new, quote-unquote, faith, they were then heretics, with the dire consequences attached to that label. Remember, in Roman Catholic canon law, it is no sin to kill a heretic. Similar crimes continued for centuries. For example, in 1858, Pope Pius IX ordered his papal police to take the 7-year-old son of wealthy Jewish parents from them and put him into a Catholic boarding school. A Catholic maid had, without the parents' knowledge or consent, baptized the boy, Edgar Motara, shortly after his birth, thus allegedly making him a member of the Roman Catholic Church. When the parents pleaded with the Pope to return their child, he replied in typical papal fashion, referring to the adverse publicity the case had aroused in newspapers, quote, I don't give a rap for the whole world, unquote. Hassler continues the story, quote, the Pope treated the young secretary of the Jewish community, Sabatino Scazzaccio, with particular cruelty and humiliated him so badly that he suffered a protracted nervous breakdown. 2 years later, Pope Pius IX displayed Edgar Motara, now dressed in a seminarian's robe, to Jews of Rome, unquote. What was the foundation for the Holocaust? Surely, Shoah's authors, Rabbis Schwartz and Goldstein, are accurate in saying that Roman Catholicism's, though they think it's Christianity's, centuries-long persecution of the Jews laid the foundation for what was yet to come, the Nazi Holocaust. The Roman Catholic Church bears a large responsibility for that horrendous crime. Most of the overseers of the massacre of the Jews were Roman Catholics. The long-time persecution and slaughter of Jews by the Roman Catholic Church undoubtedly helped Catholic persecutors to justify their actions. Shockwaves went through the international media on May 26, 1994, when these headlines came across the Associated Press wire. Vatican to take Holocaust blame. The amazing article, Dateline Jerusalem, stated, quote, the Roman Catholic Church is drafting a document that acknowledges the church fostered centuries of anti-Semitism and failed to stop the Holocaust, a report released Wednesday said. Rabbi David Rosen, an Israeli negotiator with the Vatican, gave the report on the draft document to Israel during talks this week in Jerusalem. Quote, "It's not just important," Rosen said, "it's mind-boggling." The report also says the document will declare that, quote, "the tradition of theological and church anti-Judaism was an important element on the way toward the Holocaust," unquote. The following day, a denial came from the Vatican, reminding the world that while, quote, "Pope John Paul II has repeatedly denounced anti-Semitism, he has always defended previous popes against accusations they were silent about the Holocaust," unquote. Chief Vatican spokesman Joaquin Navarro explained that the document referred to in the news report the day before was, quote, "not in any way a draft of a document prepared by the Holy See, but rather by the Polish and German Episcopal conferences," unquote. Thus, the Vatican continues to deny what the rest of the world knows is the truth. Numerous examples could be given showing that Roman Catholicism prepared the way for the Holocaust, but we must confine ourselves to just a few. A Catholic church in Deggendorf, Bavaria, had for centuries displayed a picture commemorating that town's historic slaughter of all Jews, quote, "out of legitimate zeal pleasing to God," unquote. The inscription under the picture read, quote, "God grant that our fatherland be forever free of this hellish scum," referring to the Jews. The display offended neither people nor prelates, being consistent with Roman Catholicism's historic treatment of Jews. A French Jewish scholar concluded that the Roman Catholic Church had actually prepared the German Catholics for Hitler. Quote, "Without centuries of Christian, that is, Roman Catholic catechism, preaching and vituperation, the Hitlerian teachings, propaganda and vituperation would not have been possible," unquote. In other words, Hitler was the responsibility of the Roman Catholic Church. And he was only doing the Roman Catholic Church's bidding. Now, discussing Hitler's rise to power, it says at first the church was opposed to Hitler, quote, "After the smashing election victory of the Nazis in 1930, representatives of all important Catholic organizations met to discuss ways of halting the threatening brown tide," unquote. But after the July 1932 Reichstag elections, during which, quote, "the National Socialists polled 37.4% of the popular vote and elected 230 deputies, making them the largest single party in the Reichstag," unquote, the Catholic bishops began to ease their criticism. In spite of the fact that, quote, "all dioceses had declared membership in the Nazi Party to be inadmissible," unquote, hundreds of thousands of Catholics had joined, and probably several million were supporting it with their votes. Why chase these good Catholics from the church? After all, the Pope and the Cardinals in Italy praised and supported Mussolini's fascist party there, so why not in Germany? On March 13, 1933, at a conference of Bavarian bishops, Cardinal Faulhaber, just back from Rome, reported that, quote, "the Holy Father, Pope Pius XI, had publicly praised the Chancellor Adolf Hitler for the stand which he had taken against communism. Reports were circulating again that the Vatican was anxious for the friendly cooperation of German Catholics with the Hitler government," unquote. On March 23rd, Hitler announced that, quote, "the government of the Reich, which regards Christianity, that is, Roman Catholicism, as the unshakable foundation of the morals and the moral code of the nations, attaches the greatest value to friendly relations with the Holy See and is endeavoring to develop them, unquote. 5 days later, the German bishops publicly withdrew their previous opposition to the Nazi Party. The strategy that Hitler had earlier outlined to Rauschning was working. Quote, "We should trap the priests by their notorious greed of self-indulgence. We shall thus be able to settle everything with them in perfect peace and harmony. Why should we quarrel? They will swallow anything in order to keep their material advantages," unquote. The Church and the Third Reich. Roman Catholics in increasing numbers rallied to the support of Hitler's Third Reich. Organizations such as Cruz and Alder, which means cross and eagle, were formed with leading Catholic professors of theology such as Otto Schilling and Theodore Brouwer, newspapermen like Emil Ritter and Eugen Kogan, and other Catholic leaders pledged to support the new Nazi regime. Hitler assured the Roman Catholic Church it had nothing to fear from National Socialism so long as it cooperated fully. The bishops, quote, called for the support of the government's program of spiritual, moral, and economic rejuvenation, unquote. That Hitler was a Roman Catholic in good standing made his promises of peaceful partnership with the Church believable. He had been raised in a traditional Roman Catholic family, had regularly attended Mass, had served as an altar boy, and hoped, at one time, to become a priest, and had attended school as a boy in a Benedictine monastery in Lambach. The abbot was heavily involved in the occult and Eastern mysticism, and it was at this monastery that Adolf Hitler first encountered the Hindu swastika, which he later adopted. Nor did Hitler neglect to attend Catholic church services from time to time, even after he came to power. G.S. Graeber, a specialist on the history of the SS, informs us that, quote, "Himmler's Catholicism was very important to him. He attended church regularly, took communion, confessed, and prayed," unquote. Himmler's December 15, 1919 entry in his diary read, quote, "Come what may, I shall always love God, shall pray to Him, shall remain faithful to the Roman Catholic Church, and shall defend it," unquote. After the war, escape was the paramount aim for SS members, of which nearly one-quarter were Roman Catholics. Many would be successful in eluding Allied justice and reaching havens, mainly in South America. Tens of thousands of the worst Nazi war criminals, most of them Catholics, would travel in secret rat lines to a new life. The principal agent in their escape would be the Vatican. And I will add, with the help of Roman Catholics in the CIA, the United States of American government helped to extricate these hardened, killing Nazis out of Germany for safe havens in South America. The United States is just as guilty as the Roman Catholic Church. We'll be back right after this.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a Left Behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history. So that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support Inquisition Update, please support it by supporting First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now back to the book, A Woman Rides the Beast, and the Vatican's total responsibility for the Holocaust, together with the United States of America, the CIA, and other Roman Catholic charities. Yes, I include the CIA as a Roman Catholic charity for its part in routing these vicious killers, these SS, into South America through the Vatican rat lines. It says, after the war, escape was the paramount aim for SS members, of which nearly one quarter were Roman Catholics. Many would be successful in eluding Allied justice with the help of the CIA and reaching havens mainly in Roman Catholic South America. Tens of thousands of the worst Nazi war criminals, most of them Roman Catholics, would travel the secret rat lines to a new life. The principal agent in their escape would be the Vatican. Many books have been written. It's up to my listeners to investigate what role the United States and the CIA and Roman Catholic charities played in evacuating these sons of hell to South America. Now it says Himmler, the leader of the SS, was able to compartmentalize his life so that as head of the infamous SS, he could oversee the murder of millions of people with the stroke of a pen or by verbal orders to his underlings through his vast organization, but could not pull the trigger himself. He was willing to wipe out the Jews or any other elements in society that he deemed undesirable. However, quote, he did not want to see with his own eyes the blood flow, because this would induce soul searching, not to mention stomach cramps, unquote. An audio and type copy with authenticated handwritten notes of Himmler, October 4, 1949 speech in Posen, Poland, to 100 German secret police generals was recently discovered and is on display in the new Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. In it, Himmler said, quote, I also want to talk to you, quite frankly, on a very grave matter. Among ourselves, it should be mentioned quite frankly, and yet we will never speak of it publicly. I mean, the extermination of the Jewish race. This is a page of glory in our history which has never been written and is never to be written, unquote. SS Colonel Rudolf Hess, Commandant of Auschwitz, and one of the greatest mass murderers in history, was also raised in a devoutly Roman Catholic family that hoped to see him become a priest. He was devoted to his family, fond of animals, and a fanatical believer in Hitler's Nazi religion. In his autobiography, he said, quote, let the public continue to regard me as the bloodthirsty beast, the cruel sadist. They could not understand that the commandant of Auschwitz had a heart and that he was not evil, unquote. The SS, in many respects, was patterned after the Jesuit order, which Himmler had studied and admired. Amazingly, the SS oath ended, quote, so help me God, unquote. Its catechism, quote, consisted of a series of questions and answers along the following lines, quote, why do we believe in Germany and the Führer? Answer, because we believe in God. We believe in Germany, which he created in this world, and in the Führer, Adolf Hitler, whom he has sent us, unquote. The Jews could be exterminated in the name of God by good Roman Catholics because for centuries their church had demonstrated this to be God's will by its relentless persecution and slaughter of those despised Christ rejectors. From the very beginning, Hitler, who was well aware of the Roman Catholic Church's long anti-Jewish record, made no secret of his plans for the Jews. Meeting with Roman Catholic Church representatives Bishop Berning and Monsignor Steinmann in April 26th of 1933, quote, he reminded his visitors that the Roman Catholic Church for 1,500 years had regarded the Jews as parasites, had banished them into ghettos, and had forbidden Christians to work for them. He, Hitler, merely intended to do more effectively what the Roman Catholic Church had attempted to accomplish for so long, unquote. There's no indication that the two Catholic prelates disagreed with him. How could they without denouncing numerous infallible popes and their own infallible church? That's the end of chapter 18, beginning with chapter 19, now entitled The Vatican, the Nazis, and the Jews. It begins typically with some quotes. It says, above all, I have learned from the Jesuits. And so did Lenin too, as far as I recall. The world has never known anything quite so splendid as the hierarchical structure of the Roman Catholic Church. There were quite a few things I simply appropriated from the Jesuits for the use in the party. That quote from Adolf Hitler. Another quote, soldiers returning from the Eastern Front were telling horrible stories, how in occupied Russia, Jewish civilians, men, women, and children were being lined up and machine gunned by the thousands. In the spring of 1942, the leaflets of the White Rose, composed by a group of students and a professor of philosophy at the University of Munich, told of the murder of 300,000 Jews in Poland and asked why the German people, about 43% were Roman Catholic, remained so apathetic in the face of these revolting crimes. Now to the text of the chapter. Dave Hunt writes, Hitler's intention to exterminate the Jews was known by the Vatican before it signed the Concordat. Yet the Holocaust never became a factor in the Church's subsequent dealings with the Führer. On April 1, 1933, about 4 months before the Vatican would sign its Concordat with him, Hitler began his systematic program with a boycott against the Jews. He justified it with these words, quote, I believe that I act today in unison with the Almighty Creator's intention. By fighting the Jews, I do battle for the Lord, unquote. When the Italian ambassador, speaking for Mussolini, asked Hitler to reconsider his harsh attitude toward the Jews, Hitler predicted with absolute certainty that in 500 or 600 years, the name of Hitler would be honored in all lands as the man who once and for all exterminated the Jewish pest from the world, unquote. Hitler had the backing of many German psychiatrists. This ought to tell you a lot about the field of psychology and psychiatry. Hitler had the backing of many German psychiatrists who would later declare that Himmler, Hess, and other Nazi mass murderers were quite, quote-unquote, normal. As for the German psychiatrists' feelings about the Jews, Carl Jung expressed the view of many when, as president of the New German Society of Psychotherapy, he wrote, quote, the Aryan unconscious has a higher potential than the Jewish. Freud, a Jew, knew the German soul as little as his idolaters knew it. Did they learn something from the powerful appearance of National Socialism upon which the world looks with amazed eyes? SS Lieutenant Colonel Adolf Eichmann and his role as director of the extermination of the Jews from all over Nazi-occupied Europe was just a job and had nothing to do with God or religion. Unlike Catholics, he had no quarrel with the Jews. Even Simon Wiesenthal, who devoted his life to tracking down Nazi war criminals, said that Eichmann had, quote, no motive, no hatred against the Jews in particular. He would have done the same job if he had been ordered to kill all men whose name began with the letter P or the letter B or all who had red hair, unquote. In other words, he was just a mindless automaton, simply doing his job, answering orders, obeying orders. He must have had a very good German psychologist. For Hitler, however, the Holocaust was a highly spiritual undertaking. In line with his conviction that he was doing God's will in exterminating the Jews, Hitler ordered that the final solution be executed, quote, as humanely as possible, unquote. In spite of his persecution of the church whenever he perceived that it stood in his way, Hitler insisted to the very end, quote, I'm now, as before, a Roman Catholic and will always remain so, unquote. He was convinced that the plan he had conceived as a good Roman Catholic would complete the massacre of, quote, those Christ killers, unquote, which the Roman Catholic Church had begun during the Middle Ages, but had executed so poorly. John Toland explains, quote, The extermination, therefore, could be done without a twinge of conscience, since he was merely acting as the avenging hand of God. So long as it was done impersonally, without cruelty, Himmler was pleased to murder with mercy. He ordered technical experts to devise gas chambers, which would eliminate masses of Jews efficiently and, quote-unquote, humanely, then crowded the victims into boxcars and sent them east to stay in ghettos until the killing centers in Poland were completed, unquote. The Roman Catholic Church supported Nazis and anti-Semitism throughout the war. Listen, this was nothing but a Holy Roman Crusade against the Jews, and a segment of the Jews in particular, those who understood that they were in exile, that they had failed to follow God's commands, and that they were, by God, evicted from the land. And there was a growing segment among the Jews called Zionists, who believed that they should return to their ancient homeland. And these Jews who opposed them simply said, "We have angered the Lord, and we have been dispersed out of the land, and we should not go back to the land until we first reconciled with God, and then He has miraculously returned us to our land, like He did out of Egyptian slavery." But these Jews stood in the way of the Vatican's futurist design for a modern nation state of Israel, and these voices had to be silenced. The only Jews that were safe from the Vatican's Holocaust were the Zionist Jews, because Rome intended to refulfill the 70th week of Daniel, which was perfectly and completely fulfilled by Christ 2,000 years ago. They didn't like that outcome, neither did the Jews, and the Vatican, together with the Zionist Jews, intended to recreate a modern nation state of Israel, to force Jews to live in the land, to build a temple, to begin animal sacrifices, and then after 3.5 years of animal sacrifices, put forward a phony Antichrist figure to cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease, and then open the whole world for the greatest deception since the Garden of Eden. Another Christ. A false Christ. The biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist, the Pope of Rome. So these Jews, who were resisting any notion of returning to Israel, had to be extirpated and annihilated from Europe and Russia and wherever they found refuge in the world. I hope my listeners can comprehend what this crusade of the Second World War was really all about. And it was a crusade against Protestants in Germany, Protestants in Europe. This entire mess occurred in the very birthplace of the Protestant Reformation, Protestant Germany. The Nazis simply wanted to destroy all the Jews, and particularly those who would never go back to Israel, not without God's personal leading them. And Rome simply, if that sentiment had spread among all the Jews, even among the Zionists, the Vatican could never have forced the Jews to go to Israel. And there would never have been a call for a modern nation state of Israel, making the phony refulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel an impossibility. To fulfill the Jesuits' futurist deception, those Jews had to be destroyed, and it was Adolf Hitler chosen by the Vatican to do it. And all that was left among the Jews were the Zionists. And they helped the Vatican create the modern nation state of Israel so that the phony refulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel could go on. And the whole world's deceived by it. Even I was deceived by it. I repent. I repent of futurism. Jesus fulfilled the 70th week of Daniel. He was the one who caused the sacrifices and oblations to cease 2,000 years ago. But neither Rome nor the Jews accept him as the Messiah. The Jews are still looking for a Messiah, and the Pope's about to give them one. And not only the Jews, but the Protestants in this country as well. What a hideous reality. The Roman Catholic Church support of Nazi anti-Semitism. Hermann Göring and Franz von Papen on their mission to work out a concordat were well received at the Vatican. Rome's friendly attitude toward the Nazi regime was made clear. Had no one read Mein Kampf? Of course they had. But Rome and Berlin had much in common, including persecution and killing of Jews. There was no lack of Roman Catholic leaders who openly supported the purge of Jews. During the years 1933 to 1939, the writings of leading Catholics, quote, all published in journals edited by priests or in books bearing the imprimatur, unquote, presented ideas such as the following, quote, the Jews had a, quote, demoralizing influence on religiosity and national character. Quote, unquote, they, that is the Jews, had brought the German people, quote, more damage than benefit, unquote. The Jews had displayed, quote, a mortal hatred for Jesus, while the Arian Pontius Pilate would gladly have given and let him go free, unquote. The Jews, quote, in their boundless hatred of Christianity, were still in the forefront of those seeking to destroy the church, unquote. Curate Roth, who became an official in the Nazi Ministry of Ecclesiastical Affairs, called the Jews, quote, a morally inferior race who would have to be eliminated from public life, unquote. Dr. Hauser, in a book with the imprimatur of the Roman Catholic Church of the Diocese of Regensburg, called the Jews, quote, Germany's cross. A people disowned by God and under their own curse who carried much of the blame for Germany having lost the First World War, unquote. Father Sinn called Hitler, quote, the tool of God called upon to overcome Judaism, unquote. Nazism, he said, provided, quote, the last big opportunity to throw off the Jewish yoke, unquote. The Church cooperated fully with the Nazis, quote, in sorting out people of Jewish descent, unquote. A priest wrote in the Klerusblatt, quote, we shall do our best to help in this service to the people, unquote. The Church continued this diabolical cooperation all through the war, even when being Jewish meant deportation and outright physical destruction. The Church was well aware of the Jews' dread fate. In a speech on January 30, 1939, only months before his attack upon Poland began the war, Hitler had declared that if war broke out, it would result in the extermination of the Jewish race. Hitler's totalitarianism was approved by the Roman Catholic Church so long as it could be his partner. That's right. The Roman Catholic Church was the partner of Adolf Hitler. The Roman Catholic Church was the brainchild of Adolf Hitler. It says, Gunter Levy's extensive sifting through the relevant documents of the entire Nazi period indicated that, quote, the Holy See was no more opposed to the central political doctrines of Nazism than the German bishops themselves, unquote. Cardinal Fallhaber, quote, went out of his way to make clear that he was not concerned with defending his Jewish contemporaries, unquote. One had distinguished one had to distinguish, he said, between the Jews before the crucifixion of Christ and afterward. In 1939, Archbishop Grober declared that, quote, Jesus Christ had been fundamentally different from the Jews of his time, so much so that they had hated him and demanded his crucifixion, and, quote, their murderous hatred has continued in later centuries, unquote. Jesus had been a Jew, admitted Bishop Hilrich of Limburg in 1939, but, quote, the Christian religion has had to make its way against this people, unquote. Theologian Carl Adam defended the preservation of the German people's pure blood as a justified act of self-defense for, quote, the myth of the German, his culture and his history, are decisively shaped by blood, unquote. An article on the Revolution of 1918 in the paper of Bavarian Priest exposed the role of the Jews in this stab in the back of the undefeated German army, and on it went in similar vein. Close quotes. Cardinal Bertram, head of the East German Church province, and Archbishop Grober, head of the Upper Rhenish province, along with other bishops, expressed concern for the dismissal of Roman Catholic civil servants by the new government. At the same time, however, the bishops rejected reports of brutality in their new concentration camps. Grober even became a, quote, promoting member, unquote, of the SS, and kept up his financial contributions to the bitter end. What did the Vatican and the German bishops know? Nazism was opposed by Catholic leaders only where it conflicted with church matters and interests. Thus, while remaining silent regarding the Holocaust as a whole, the church spoke up for and attempted to protect Jewish converts to Catholicism. That fact makes its failure to oppose the Nazi extermination of Jews all the more reprehensible. Quote, there were 30 million Catholics in Germany. Although Jews were helped secretly by some Catholic individuals, the church never publicly recognized that the defense of the Jews was a Christian duty. Unquote. We'll continue with the reading tomorrow. The book, A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. You've been listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We'll continue on the program tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.